years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. Come here once a week just to discuss prophecy and engage you and everyone in the chat room. What are we going to talk about today? Well, we're going to talk about the rapture and all of the deluded people. And sometimes I wonder, I know I have to question myself, am I the one who's deluded? Is there really a rapture expressed somewhere in the scripture? That's the question. And I looked for it. I can't find it. Because how can most of Christendom, the entirety of Christianity, it seems, or 95, 98% of it, because look at all the people that are showing up for me this morning. I've got, sorry about YouTube over there. Yeah. And do I have people over there at YouTube right now waiting for my broadcast? I'm guessing I don't, because, and I have no way of even telling them that I'm not going to be there this morning, because, YouTube just does not recognize my stream this morning, even though it was streaming to them. And sometimes I feel like mornings like this, I just feel like giving up. What's the point? I have one person two people in the chat room. Good to see you, Fireman Mike and Jesuit Fiends out there. A frustrating way to begin a broadcast. As a matter of fact, I feel like just playing a rerun at this point, because everything I had ready to go on the air has just been sabotaged by my absent-mindedness to not make sure that YouTube would work this morning, but it's a very difficult thing to connect to YouTube, especially if they change the stream key, because I'm using SplitStream, and now I have to go in and program SplitStream, which I never, hardly ever do, because it's all set up. But anyway, back to it. Let's see. Do I have anyone in the chat room at Rumble? Let me see. Yes, I do. Well, let me stop myself from talking there. Let's see. I have WW227 over there. Says it must be live. Audio's okay. Video's on. Videos on an Odyssey, that's true. And I only have one person over there. So here we are, three people. A very small conversation. And I'm guessing that I have several people waiting over at YouTube, but I can't get on over there. It says I have eight watching on Rumble right now. But is anyone over there, does anyone believe in the rapture? Because you're the person I want to talk to. Okay? I want to know why. What's wrong with my belief? Why am I wrong? That's what I want to know. And because I challenge these rapture people all the time, but they just ignore me. They act like I don't exist at all. You know, it's like I saw a video this week. Very famous, you know, I guess guy gets, he does a video and he has 10,000 views in one day. And I thought, okay, well, maybe this guy could answer some questions for me. I mean, he must be an expert at the rapture. And his video is called The Rapture According to Jesus. And my question to him was, did Jesus teach a secret rapture? If rapture simply means resurrection, then yes, Jesus taught it. If rapture, however, means a secret resurrection that happens before the first resurrection of Revelation 20, then somebody is selling snake oil. Jesus always used the word resurrection, okay, which in the Greek is the anastasis. He never used the harpazo rapture. Okay? The harpazo rapture was only expressed once by Paul and refers to those who are alive and remain when the first resurrection of Revelation 20, the resurrection that Jesus spoke of, happens. With Christ at his second coming. When he comes again, it will be the first resurrection. Because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up, it says. The harpazo word there. Raptured, if you want to use the Roman Latin interpretation of the word there, or Latin word instead of harpazo. So the harpazo is only for those who are alive and remain are caught up to meet the dead in Christ who are resurrected at the same time. And together it says that they meet the Lord in the air. Okay? So the harpazo rapture is mentioned once by Paul, and it is part of the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection, let's talk about it. The second resurrection is called the resurrection of damnation. But see, this is where I need help from someone. They could straighten me out. Someone who believes in the rapture could perhaps straighten me out. But none of them seem to care. And it's so important to them that anyone who doesn't believe in their rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, is likely not going to make it or is going to go to hell and miss it. Because I think you have to believe in it to go in it. I'm not sure. Or maybe it doesn't matter at all. But why are so many people following it if it doesn't matter? It gets to be a fairly lonely place over here to be kicking against the pricks. You know, because the pricks are, the whole church, it seems, has gone off into what I can only see as a delusion from the scripture. And to clarify, the entire New Testament and the Revelation only outline two resurrection events. And we're speaking, I've had people come back and argue, well, that's not the first resurrection because Lazarus was the first resurrection. And then Jesus was a resurrection. No. We're talking about a general resurrection of believers. That's what we're talking about. Not confusion. Okay? And anyone who brings up arguments like, well, Lazarus was the first resurrection and Jesus was the first resurrection because he rose from the dead. That's not a general resurrection of believers. That's an individual resurrection. And of course, the Lazarus was a temporal resurrection from the dead. And there were several other people that were resurrected from the dead throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And especially it happened numerous times. Apparently, when Jesus was walking on the earth. And I say apparently because some of them may have been resurrections from the dead and some of them may have not been. Some of them may have just been healings. You know, I don't know. We're not given total details. But I do believe that Jesus did resurrect Lazarus and he rose, he brought several other people back from the dead, plus did miraculous healings. Okay? So, we're not talking about individual and temporal resurrection. We're talking about the general resurrection. And the New Testament explicitly, expressly lines out two resurrections. First, in John 5:29. And this is very good. I'm glad that John delineated two resurrection, separate resurrection events in his gospel, because he comes along later in chapter 20 of the Revelation and he clarifies, he gives us more details of those two resurrections, which he outlined in his gospel. So if we go to John 5:29, let me get my Bible over here on the page so everybody can see it. And I'm already there. And we'll jump back a verse here for context. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. He was talking about when he says, marvel not at this, that God can give life to people that don't have life. He can give people spiritual life in the flesh, in their temporal flesh, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the born again event, being filled, when you're filled with the Spirit and you become spiritually alive for the first time in your life. So Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, had not arrived yet. That's what that means for all you amillennials out there who are confused about it, because they think that the born again event in someone's life, the spiritual rebirth, is a resurrection, but it is not, and never is it expressed with the word anastasis, resurrection, anywhere in the entire Bible itself. So we'll put that aside for now. So he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, that's, you have to be in the grave to have a resurrection. Living people are not resurrected when they're born again. Okay? There is a spiritual rejuvenation, a spiritual birth. You must be born again. The first birth wasn't it. If you died from your first birth, then you would be to be physically resurrected. So let's not be confused about that. And I'm speaking, of course, of the millennium question and amillennialism, and how the amillennials have turned the born again experience into a resurrection, so that they could prop up their thesis with a fallacy. Okay? But anyway, Jesus says, and this is John recording this in his gospel, what Jesus said. So we can't get any more authoritative than Jesus, can we? Oh, I forgot. You know, of course we can get more authoritative than Jesus, because here they all are. Dr. David Jeremiah, Jimmy Evans, Jeff Kinley, Amar Tsarfati, Dr. David Jeremiah, Benjamin Baruch. All of these number one best-selling prophecy books are all about the rapture. And if you don't want to talk about the rapture, we could talk about the Oracle, the Harbinger, the Complete Apocrypha. How about that? Mm-hmm. Or the Great Disappearance. Well, that is about the rapture. These are the authorities of the day right here. All these top sellers. And even in the top, we have The Late Great Planet Earth, a book that poisoned me back in the 1970s. It's number 26 today, still, 40 years later. Is it 40 years later? 50 years later. Yeah, 50 years later, because I've read it 50 years ago. I think that's when it was first published, about 1972. Yep, that's 50 years ago, isn't it? Yeah. The Late Great Planet Earth, still a hit after all these years. False prophecy. These are the authorities of the world today, all selling a lie. Yeah. Hey, look, A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt is number 31. Wow. Yeah. Hey, that's one book that is closer to the truth than all of those. Although I think Dave Hunt is still, if he's still alive, I know this is a fairly old book. I think he's still clinging to some elements of dispensationalism, even though he does recognize the Catholic Church as the woman that rides the beast. Perhaps he would be post-tribulation, but I'm surprised to find that there today. I don't know what happened. Someone popular must have spoke of the book and people ran out and buy it. That's the way it works. So there, here you have all the authorities. Who are you going to believe? Well, you know, I'm going to go with Jesus on this one, because Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life," that's the first resurrection, "and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John, if we go to chapter 20 of the Revelation, and I love that it's the same author, you know, that, but it's the same God speaking through the same author. So there should be no confusion here. When we go over to Revelation, chapter 20, okay, and we go down and it says, "This is the first resurrection." So he talks about the dead, them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, that John saw them. They didn't worship the beast, they didn't worship his image, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. If this is the first resurrection, and the rest of the dead are not going to live again until the 1,000 years are finished, what number would that resurrection be? Well, that would be the second. Okay? That would be the second. So we go back. I think we go back like this. Oop. No, I think we're just going to have to go back there. There's no going back, is there? Yeah, I guess not. Used to be, I thought I could just, yeah. John chapter 5 and verse 29. Yeah. So there you have it, two resurrections. The first one, for they that have done good. They didn't worship the beast. They were decapitated or somehow martyred for the name of Jesus. They didn't worship the beast or its image. They loved not their lives to the death. They lived for Christ. They had the testimony of Jesus. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And John says later, when he outlines, because we take the later revelation, and I guess we're going to have to pick this up after the break. Maybe we should just skip the break. No, it's hard programmed in. I have to take it. Yeah, unfortunately. Not like my old automation. So we'll go on to that, and we'll continue this conversation. And I would like to hear from someone who believes in the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine to show me where I'm wrong. Please help me out. You don't want me to miss the rapture, do you? Please tell me you love me. Please. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there, or you may also find it at Amazon. What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Oh man, you gotta be kidding me. Well, I hate to say it, but we have lost our feed on Rumble. But we are on YouTube now. For I just can't win for losing here. And I certainly can't restart Rumble because they're even more difficult to start. It would take me 10 minutes just to go through that. So, sorry about that. Come on over to First Amendment Radio. We are live on YouTube now. And the Rumble feed is gone. My monitor says I'm not even on YouTube, but apparently I am. But we're still on Odyssey. On Odyssey. So we're on Odyssey, DLive, and now YouTube. Sorry about this, people. It's a problematic morning as far as technical things. But anyway, let's get back to where we were, looking at the Bible and the two resurrections. In the New Testament, only two resurrection events are described: the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first one, John says in his gospel, is for they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And the second one, he says, is for they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, if you open up Revelation 20, you'll find that he outlines the first resurrection there. And then the second resurrection, he says, is after 1,000 years. So we see that the resurrections, the two resurrections that the Bible speaks of, are separated by 1,000 years. And there is no other resurrection. There's no place. See, now the problem with the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine is they have to come along and it is actually another resurrection. And that's what they're selling, another resurrection beyond the two outlined in the scripture. Now, if they could show me one, but they pretend that there is another one. They assume that there is another one. It's like this guy that did this video, The Rapture According to Jesus. And it just struck me as so peculiar. This guy knows that Jesus never spoke of a rapture. He's written books. He's got probably hundreds of thousands of followers, or at least tens of thousands. But he's saying the rapture according to Jesus. But Jesus never spoke of the rapture. The word harpazo likely doesn't look like it ever came out of Jesus' mouth in whatever language. He did speak of the resurrection. And so when I watch this guy's video, he's taking everything that Jesus said about the resurrection and claiming that Jesus is speaking about the rapture. Is this guy really just stupid? Or is he a deceiver? Or is he so deceived that this guy's name is Farag or something. Farag or something. I don't know. I see him all over the place. I've seen some books he's written in the list there. But just to blatantly use a title like that, The Rapture According to Jesus. So I listen. Okay, well, if Jesus said something about the rapture, it must be true. But nowhere, even though this is the title of his teaching, nowhere does he verify where Jesus talked about a rapture. But every mention that Jesus spoke of the resurrection or behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that's the rapture. No, it isn't. That's the resurrection. Always has been and always will be. And I think it's because, you know, it is so obvious we're so close to the end. People are very excited because they believe, according to the rapture doctrine, that it can take place at any moment. Yeah, a fantasy can take place at any moment, but not in reality. In reality, before the coming of Christ and the first resurrection happened, because the first resurrection is obviously not the rapture. Even the rapturists believe that one. They believe that their resurrection, which is a third, which comes before the first. See? The Bible calls it, John outlines two revelations. In two resurrections in his gospel. In the revelation, he clarifies which one comes first and that they are separated by 1,000 years. But the rapture is made up and it's going to be first now. So that makes the revelation wrong. And the one that the revelation calls the first resurrection is not the first resurrection. It must be the second. And the resurrection of damnation, which happens 1,000 years after that, well, that must be the third resurrection, because now there are three. And do any of the rapturists, if you're a rapture believer out there, does this concern you at all that I see this glaring problem here and that none of them are willing to clarify me or straighten this mess out? It's because they can't straighten it out. So the next best thing to do, because you don't want to give up. I mean, look at all those books you've written on the rapture. And they keep selling, what, 40 years later? I mean, there's no way Grant Jeffries, is that the Grant something or other, or something Grant? Yeah, let me see his name there again. Bestsellers. Where is it at? Hal Lindsey. Grant Jeffries, he's just another one. He's kind of disappeared from the scene, but he was a big rapture guy back in the day. He might not even be alive. I wonder if Hal Lindsey's even alive. Because I'm pretty old, and I was a youngster when he wrote that book. So unless he's my age or close to me, he's likely not even alive today. It says over 35 or 15 million copies sold on the cover. Yes, that's a lot of copies, I know. Yeah. I don't know if I bought one, but I'm certain someone gave one to me because I had it and I read it. And boy, I was, wow. I thought they were telling me what the Bible said. Come to find out that they were not telling me what the Bible said. They were speaking of a third resurrection that happens before the first resurrection. See, and I don't think it's a mistake that the Bible calls the first general resurrection the first one, and the second one is the resurrection of damnation. So if there's a third one, wouldn't it have to happen after the first and the second? How could it happen before the first one? Wouldn't it be the first one? So God must be confused, according to the rapture people. God must be confused. He got it wrong. The first and second resurrections are not. They're actually the second and third. See? And here we have... I hope this is a real person. Your name and where are you calling from? So it's not a real person. I wonder if that's AI interrupting me. Can AI make phone calls? Or can it speak in its robot voice or something to let me know it's there? Yeah. Anyway. Darbyism is false. Yeah, see my conundrum, huh? And let's see, I have the YouTube chat room over there. Sorry I was late. And, SMT, Shauna, I believe that's Shauna, isn't it? Says, sorry I'm late, I couldn't find you in here. Yeah, I had technical problems and didn't get on YouTube till first break. And now I think I got somehow kicked off of Rumble at the same time. So that kind of really, and I can't, there's no way I'm getting on Rumble during, well, maybe, but what's the point? People, while I was speaking, it turned into David Knight because it turned into DVR mode and went back to whenever I began that stream 3 or 4 weeks or a month ago. Yeah, whatever was playing then, you're hearing it now. So, but you're not hearing me. That's unfortunate. Okay. So here we have the authorities of the day. And I'm not one of them. I hope, you know, I mean, here's a good sign, like I said, to see number 20, what is it? To see number 31, David Hunt, and a woman rides the beast. Even though I believe David Hunt is or was a futurist, because this is a pretty old book too. But I'm glad to see it there because at least it outs the Roman Catholic Church as the woman that rides the beast. And that's where you begin to understand. So maybe, if I persist, maybe I can break into the top 100 there and start breaking up all this false authority. You know, and then you have people like Jonathan Kahn, just totally off the wall stuff that means nothing to nobody. It's all kind of like wow me, and that's interesting, and you know, because I read some of it and I just thought, what a waste of time. You know, this may make people feel good or whatever, but it's all meaningless stuff that it doesn't help anybody, as far as I could tell. I haven't read them all, so I might be wrong. You know, maybe he's outing the Antichrist. But I think I might have heard about it by now if he was. And that's the problem. None of these people recognize the Antichrist. They've all bought into the lie. Let's see what else we got here. A woman rides the beast. Like I said, it's good to see that there's something moving in the right direction there. And then you have giants, fallen angels, and the Nephilim. And I did something on Nephilim nonsense, because that's what most of it is. And, yeah, where do we go from here? Well, you can either live through the times that are coming until Christ comes, if you're young enough, and, yeah, or you're not going anywhere, or you could die, go to the grave, and then you'll be raised from the dead at the resurrection. That's where you can go from here. And another one here, has the tribulation begun? Well, tribulation has begun. It never ended. Tribulation has been ongoing. You know, in this life you will have tribulation. That's what my authority said. And in the book, it's in, let's see, where am I thinking? Oh, Matthew chapter 20, it says that there will be great tribulation in the days leading up to the return of Christ. And here we are in the days leading up to the return of Christ. And guess what? There's great tribulation. I wish it was only 7 years, but I'm afraid it's been much longer than that. And it's likely going to be much longer than that. I don't believe there's any way that Jesus is coming back in 2030. I hope I'm wrong, but I'm thinking more about 2055 thereabouts. And that's not wishful thinking on my part, because it's unlikely that I could live that long, statistically speaking. In 2055, I have to be 102 to live until the 6,000th or the sixth millennium is over and the seventh millennium begins, according to the calendar, or the best calendar or chronology that I can find from the scripture. And I wrote a post about that. If you go to my website, let's see, at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, you'll find the post up there in the upper right-hand corner. It says, what year is it? So check that out. Also check out my Matthew chapter 24 explained. So, especially if you're a rapture, pre-tribulation rapturist, you need to come back to earth, you know, because you're already floating around in the clouds somewhere, before Christ even comes. Your mind is already raptured away by all of these experts and authorities who write all these famous books that we're talking about here. Yeah, these are your authority. My authority is God's Word. God's Word said there will be two resurrections. The first one is the rapture believer's second one. So we have to ask, who's right? Which one is first? Yeah. Well, it's the general resurrection that happens when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. There's nothing in the scripture that says he's going to come back 7 years earlier with a secret. Oh, that's why it's not the first. Because it's a secret. So he can still keep the general resurrection as the first one and the pre-tribulation rapture resurrection as the secret one. See, it's all just bizarre when you really think about it. That Jesus is going to come back and take all these people away, just the ones that believe in the rapture, because they're the true believers, and the other ones are going to have to go through the tribulation, and he's going to come back 7 years later and then rapture everybody else that got saved while the true believers are away at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years in heaven. That's their story, and they're sticking to it. But that's not the story that we get out of the Bible. That's not what I get from my authority, which is God's word. So I would like an answer. And coming on the second hour here, I would like some comments, questions, anything in the chat room. Let's see. In this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Thank you for that. That's what I said. And, okay, so we have Dale W. over there. Good to see you, Dale, and SMT. And we have you and you, two U's in the chat room. I can't read that unless I highlight it. Carol C. Carlson ghost wrote it. I don't know who Carol C. Carlson is and what they ghost wrote. You mean the late great planet Earth? Yeah. So anyway, and you, whoever you are, you could change your name to, I mean, you could change it to click on the little green people icon there and change you into whoever you are. And good to see you there, Guy. And of course, Fireman Mike and Jesuit Fiends are in the First Amendment Radio chat room. Let's see. When Jesus coming back? Animator Guy says, when is Jesus coming back? I guess that's the question. I fear Jesus only says, why would you ask such a futurist question? Well, it is a future question, but I wouldn't say it doesn't have to be futurist. When is Jesus coming back? Well, the scripture plainly tells us when he's coming back. He's coming back for the millennial reign, his millennial reign, on which he will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Do not kid yourself. Now, yes, now you know. So if he's coming back for the seventh millennium, the Sabbath millennium, okay, that means that he's going to come back 6,000 years after Adam. And Adam was 6 days old, 6 days old after in the creation. So we can go to Adam. 6 days doesn't make much difference in 6,000 years. So I don't know which day exactly it's going to be, whether he's going from the creation or from Adam. But it really doesn't matter that much. And like I said, you know, I have this post on my website here, and that is, what year is it? And if I copy this link and put it in the chat room over there, maybe you can see for yourself. Let's see. There it is. So anyway, I put the what year is it study. You could, and this is all from the Bible itself. And you can check it out for yourself. And you can agree with me or you cannot agree with me if you find I made an error. But it's been totally vetted by my audience. And I was pretty much done with it, except for maybe a few inconsequential details by 2014. I have not been able to correct that study since then. And believe me, I would like to correct it. I would like to find some information in the Bible or in the calendation between, you know, the Bible times, the New Testament times, and now, because the Bible carries us up until Jesus comes. We get a fairly clear chronology, give or take a year, at the time that Jesus showed up, you know, because of the 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. So we know we have a chronology in the Old Testament up till the time Jesus came, and we can number the years from the chronology given. And then we jump over to the Roman calendar after that. And so I've come up with about 2055, as you can see, if you click on that link there and you go through the study, or just look at the summary chart at the beginning of it, which I could do right now. And there's the summary chart. If you scroll down a little bit, you'll see the summary chart there. If you click on it, it will blow up to the whole screen and you can read it much easier. There it is right there. And at the bottom, you can see 5999. from Adam, or since creation. That's, I have SC, since creation. So when it rolls over from 59.99 to 6,000, that will be about 20.55. And I say about because I know it's not exact. And I really don't care to make it exact. I don't need to know on March 5th, 2055 at 7 a.m. or whatever, like a lot of these other prognosticators do. I'm not one of them. If this was wishful thinking on my part, because I would wish that it would happen now, because I'm in my 70th year now. Yes, I was born in 53. Okay, for all of you that are curious, that's the year, and that was 70 years ago, okay? And the likelihood of me living to 55 is, it may be likely somewhat, but statistically unlikely, yeah. I mean, I could get sick and die next week. I could be in an auto accident or something. You never know. I don't know. I'm not, God hasn't guaranteed me anything. I've been saying, Lord, I would love to hang out till you returned. And, but, you know, he hasn't let me know one way or the other, and I'm not delusional enough to believe that he has. Simply because in my own mind I want it. Oh, I just heard from God. Just kidding. He told me. You know, I hear these people all the time. God told me. Going, well, I think I'll stick to the Bible. I don't care what God told you. Unless you could confirm it with God's word, then, you know, he might have told you something. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But don't expect me to just believe you, because I know the mind of man. Why? How do I know the mind of man and how deceptive it is? Because I have one of those minds. That's how I know the mind of man, and I will trust no man but God alone. I'll take God's word on that one. But anyway, there you have it. I hope that answers your question, animator guide over there in the YouTube chat room. So, anyway, in the next hour, I'm going to jump to a couple more. That's one challenge I have that has gone unanswered by any rapture believers. And I have a couple more challenges that are just as concrete as that one that are, they will not answer. They just simply refuse. Well, we're not going there. We're la 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 la. Don't hear that. You know, I don't see that. I gotta keep selling my books 40 years later or 20 years later. Look at all the books I'd have to withdraw if I changed my mind about the rapture. The fame and the fortune I'd have to leave behind. Yeah. And there you know. You find out their real motivation. And then you wonder, by that decision, are they condemning themselves to hell by accepting the place of a false prophet, blinding their eyes and their ears to the truth? Intentionally? Ignorantly ignoring the truth. Well, that's it. We're going to stop here for a break for a few minutes, but I will be back after some messages, so don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind Rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
Okay, well, looks like I'm back. Yes, indeed. Well, I know everybody would rather be talking about political things, like what happened yesterday in the House, that Kevin McCarthy got tossed out. Hopefully something good will come of that. We can only hope and pray, but I don't put much hope in the government and voting, because, you know, the people have been voting for 250 years, and it's only got worse and worse. So, yeah, I believe it's the times we're in. And that things, those that cheat, lie, cheat, and steal. The enemy lies, the enemy cheats, the enemy steals, he kills, he murders. He does everything he can to get his way. While those that are good, well, they don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't kill, they don't steal, they don't destroy, because it's not in their nature. So on the temporal realm that we living in, those that lie, cheat, kill, steal, and destroy seem to be taking the day. But, yeah, it's only temporary and transitory. They will lose in the end. Yes, they don't believe. Let's see. Do you believe Christians are supposed to fight back against evil defensively as opposed to offensively, or accept persecution? I think that people should fight to get back against evil. You should defend yourself and your family against evil. There does come a point where the evil that you're fighting against, the force is so overwhelming that it's going to cost you your life anyway. So There's a time to lay your life down for Christ. And you can't make rules, hard and fast rules, and apply them everywhere all the time. You have to take it on a case-by-case basis and rely on the Spirit to tell you what to do. Definitely, you know, if someone invades your house and you can defend your family, then you should fight back and defend your family and defend against that evil. If the government's coming over against you with overwhelming force, and your choice is surrendering or going out in a hail of gunfire, you know, which one's going to glorify God? You know, which one is the Spirit telling you to do? Like I said, there are no rules, but, you know, committing suicide by going out in a hail of gunfire against overwhelming force of the evil that makes up our nation and the police today, because you don't know the end of it if you surrender. It may come out good. You may be a witness. So you don't want to just needlessly throw your life away when there is something you may be able to do for the gospel and the truth, even if it requires you to lay down your life eventually. So like I said, I mean, there are martyrs to come, and there have been hundreds of millions who have been martyred in the past. So no surprise that we could be one of those. And sometimes I even think, you know, waiting until I'm 102 and Jesus comes back, and could I even live that long? Because, you know, I would like to be at least in as good a health as I am now, or relatively as good a health as I am in now, if I'm going to live that long. Because believe me, when you get about 70, you start noticing things. Anybody out there with an amen to that one? Yes, aging is a real thing. If you live long enough, you're going to get old, and things are going to, start changing. Yes, indeed. So, and sometimes I think, well, rather than die a lonely old man in my bed all by myself, in my sleep when I'm 99 or 89 or 100 or even 79. Doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun to me, you know? Of course, being martyred doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun either. But I think I would rather go out glorifying God, even if I had to pay the price of laying down my life. Because when you get here, you know, and you realize, you see all your friends dying and you're still living here, and everyone is going to die soon, including your own life, you realize that it's fleeting anyway, and not even tomorrow is promised. And that I could lay down my life for Christ, well, that would not be the worst end in view. There would be much worse deaths that you could contemplate than laying down your life for Christ. And to have so many examples written, say in Fox's Book of Martyrs and other historical accounts, and even in the Bible, the martyrdom of Stephen there in the Book of Acts, that you don't have to worry about the pain, because there'll come a point, because your eyes are already fixed on Christ, that that He is all you will see at the end. Yeah. Just like Stephen, when he was looking up to heaven and he's telling them what he saw, and it enraged them all the more and just expedited his entrance into glory. So there you go. Just going to kill me and graduate me sooner. You know, that's the threat of martyrdom for the true believer. So sometimes I think, well, I would rather, you know, if it could serve God and it would be pleasing to Him, then, you know, sign me up, Lord. You know, there it is. And I'm certainly not going to shrink back at the last moment when it comes. I'm going to be looking forward to it, expecting it. Yeah. Like I said, I'm going to die anyway. It's just a matter of how. I've seen people die horrible deaths without martyrdom, suffering, in pain, for years even, before they die, and shriveling away slowly. No, thank you. You know? To me, that could be God's mercy for the unrighteous, to give them a chance to repent. You know, that's what that would be for. And if I needed that, then let it be. If any of us need, you know, pain and suffering to see our place, you know, before God and in His universe to bring us to repentance, then so be it, and thank God for that mercy. But I don't think that's the case for me. I'm already there, you know. I have just suffered a lot of pain in the last week. I think it was a week ago Saturday. Yeah, that's about 10 days ago. I twisted my knee pretty bad. It felt like something popped or went snap in my knee. And man, I was in pain. I was in so much pain that night that the only time I got any sleep was when I passed out a couple of times. And then the next day I got up and I was still in pain and couldn't even walk. That's how bad it was. So I had to use crutches all that Sunday, a week ago Sunday. And then the day after that, I was using a cane. I say, I have all these things. Why do I have them? Because I have used them before. Although I haven't used the crutches in like almost 20 years, but still had them. And it's a good thing because I needed them. Yeah, imagine that. And that's why when that happened, and I felt that pain, and I just thought, oh, that's about as excruciating as pain can get when you pass out from it. That's how bad it was. And some of you have felt that same pain. You may have pulled the same ligament or whatever in your knee or leg or whatever and went through that. It's horrifying. It's horrible. I mean, all I could do was plead with God to take the pain away. It went away. I mean, I still have a little pain, but I've had pain for years. Used to be worse. I lived with chronic pain for about 10 years when I was building my house out here. But I pushed through and I built my house. I took baby steps up the ladder, carrying trusses and, you know, rafters and stuff all by myself, building that house. The house that I live in now, that was in the early part of this century. But yeah, so I know something about pain, but what I know from all that, those times of excruciating pain and even chronic pain, that God healed me from the chronic pain once, and that's a different story, and I have witnesses for that, but I'm not out claiming it or claiming that I can heal anybody or that God's going to heal them either, because I don't know any of that. If God's going to do a miracle or heal someone, that only He knows that, and it doesn't happen on command. Yeah, so anybody out there selling healing and commanding God to heal stuff, they're selling you snake oil as far as I'm concerned. That's right. A wicked generation seeks after signs and miracles and wonders. I still believe that. With the words of Jesus, I'll go with His authority over all the charlatans out there. But anyway, nice little aside there. How did I get off on that? Oh yeah, because I went through that. But now I'm walking around still with some pain, but it's okay. It's fine because I know I can take it. And I know that if it gets bad enough, I'll just pass out. See, I've learned that much. Yeah. So I remember once, this was like 20 years ago or about, that I was my daughter, who's 22 now, was like 2 or 3 years old then. So yeah, that we were horseback riding. I was getting lessons and she was on the horse with me. And the pain was so bad in my other knee, not the one I just experienced yesterday, last week, but in my other knee, that was the one I had the chronic pain in for many years. The pain was so bad that I passed out while I was on the horse, and I woke up on the ground. Of course, my daughter was on my lap on the saddle in front of me, so we both kind of just fell over and slid off the horse on the ground. Nobody was hurt or anything. The horse was very gentle. I ended up owning that horse. He was so gentle, and so he was a wise old horse, because if someone would fall off, he would just stand there and guard them, even the children, because, you know, some of the young ones would ride him. He would not trample them or anything. He was a very good horse. His name was Amigo. Yeah. But anyway, that's that. I guess we should get back into some prophecy and other. We talked about the rapture according to Jesus and there being only two resurrections outlined in the scripture. That would exclude a third resurrection, a secret rapture resurrection. They have taken the harpazo that is only the event of those that are alive and remain being caught up, the word harpazo, okay, there to join them that are raised from the dead, and then both are caught up to meet Christ in the air and return with him in the resurrection, the first resurrection. The harpazo is not a separate resurrection event. That's all they've done is they've taken a word and they've abused it and misused it and created something new out of it. And they did this only to help bolster the end-time Antichrist thesis of the Jesuit Ribera, the Counter-Reformation, and that only to vindicate the papacy from being the seat of the man of sin, the papal chair. Papal chair, the seat of the man of sin. Yeah, they couldn't handle that. They had to get rid of that idea. So they came up with a end-time Antichrist. And then others came later and built upon that. And part of the later that was built upon it was a secret pre-tribulation rapture, which was invented at the beginning of the 19th century. And that means the 1800s for all of you public schooled people out there. Yeah. Okay, so we discussed that. And then there's another one that, let's see. Because the revelation opens with an explicit statement that future things to be unsealed would shortly come to pass, would not the 96 AD and 2nd century Christians have expected to see the prophecy begin to unfold in their time, beginning, of course, with the first seal? That's my question. So, do I have any pre-trib rapture believers in the audience yet? Please raise your hand if you're one of them. And don't be afraid to raise your hand. You're with the majority of people in the church in America. Yeah. Let's see. Fear jealously said, nope. He says, I fear Jesus only, says, nope. There are none. Well, I guess we're it, you guys, all three of us. Well, I think there's a couple more than three, but not many. Yeah. So the question again, because the revelation, and I wrote this to a pastor, another guy, very popular, pastor of a Calvary chapel. I don't know where exactly, but he did a video and he made the statement that, yeah, I forget what his statement was, but that, oh yeah, that the seals would begin to open after the rapture. That was his statement. that the seals would begin to open after the rapture. So that meaning the seals hadn't even happened yet. So the question is, if the seals open after the rapture, because the revelation opens with an explicit statement that the future things to be unsealed would shortly come to pass, would not the 96 AD and 2nd century Christians have expected to see the prophecy begin to unfold in their time, beginning with, of course, the first seal? Now, Daniel is told to seal up certain things until the time of the end. Perhaps the end of the time determined for his nation, some 500 years distant, when the Messiah would appear and those things would be and were unsealed. But no such command of sealing is given anywhere in the Revelation that I can find. As a matter of fact, the Revelation, the very name Revelation means unsealing, revealing, opening up. See? That's problematic. Yeah. And certainly nothing that would seal up the prophecy for nearly 2,000 years. And there was a change. And there was, in fact, a change that matched the first seal, precipitated by the same event that got John released from his Patmos prison with his revelation, which he carried to the seven churches that he addressed in the opening epistles. That which must shortly come to pass. Okay, so this is what they would have seen. It's the beginning, the turn of the century. You're going from 99 to 101 or 100, the year 100. Because John got freed from his Patmos prison about 96, 97, because what's his name? Died. And I lost the name there. But anyway, one emperor died, the one who locked him up, okay? And that meant a new succession of emperors was about to begin. And so, AD 98, not the javelin, not the sword, but a bow, the well-known sign of a creed, to mark the new succession of emperors who should reign through these prosperous times. First, Nerva, himself of Cretan birth, then Trajan, and Adrian, and the Antonines, each adopted by his predecessor in a manner peculiar to these five emperors, and all therefore reckoned in strict accordance with the Roman law of adoption, as of Nerva's family, and emperors of the same, the Nervan dynasty, in whom resided the ruling power during this period. And what period is that? It would be the period of the first seal. And therefore a crown was given unto him to mark the rider's imperial character. It was the laurel crown. Of course, the well-known sign, the bow that he was given, was the well-known sign of the Crete, which Nerven was, to mark the beginning of the Nerven dynasty. And all of these that followed him for the next 90 or so years were part of his dynasty and of his family. So they were all Crete also. And that was the emblem of the bow, which it represented. And therefore a crown was given him to mark the rider's imperial character. It was a laurel crown to mark the times and not the diadem of later days. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And this throughout a period of 80 or 90 years, of which it might be said a golden age had appeared, of prosperity at home and of success abroad, scarce to be paralleled in history. Kind of sounds like some of the small eras that we've had in America, of peace at home and, you know, victory abroad. Hey, so it was a golden age. And that's why the white horse, okay? A prosperity at home and success abroad, scarce to be paralleled in history, one unstained with civil blood, but victorious whenever foreign wars were waged against Suevi, Dacians, Britons, Moors, Germans, Jews, and or Parthians. if a man were called to fix the period in history of the world during which the condition of the human race was most happy and prosperous, he would, without hesitation, name that period which elapsed from the death of Domitian, that was the emperor that died, the one who exiled John to Patmos, and that's when the change came and the first seal opened. Or at least that's what these believers who received the revelation the first time, and they read, must shortly come to pass, what they were able to match up to the prophecy that said it would shortly come to pass in 96 AD. And it happened in 98 AD. It did shortly come to pass. What followed matched with the opening of the first seal. Let's continue here. If a man were called to fix the period of history during which the condition of the human race was most happy and prosperous, he would, without hesitation, name that which elapsed from the death of Domitian to the accession of Commodus. That was the period of the Nervian dynasty. With Commodus, everything changed once again, and you had the opening of the second seal. Okay? If you read the Hori Apocalypticae, or if you read my exposition to the Revelation for a shorter and more concise version of that, then you'll see that that's the history that followed. Okay? And here's what it says. The period of five emperors from Nerva to the second Antonine, Gibbon, and that was a quote from Gibbon that I just read. If a man were called to fix the period in history during which the condition, and that was from the historian Gibbon, not a Christian, not at all interested in prophecy. The armies were restrained by the firm and gentle hand of these five successive emperors. The delight was theirs of beholding the general happiness of which they were the authors, and they, therefore, are represented by the writer under this seal, E.B. Eliot. This brief synopsis. This is a brief synopsis, but enough to demonstrate how the church at the time would easily understand that the prophecy did shortly commence. They would have no reason to believe that the prophecy did not apply to them, or be delayed for nearly 2,000 years. If not the first seal, which part of the future things did shortly come to pass? There it is. That's my question for the pre-tribulation rapturists that have the first seal opening immediately after their rapture. Okay? They just bypass the whole of the revelation and say, everything that happened in the past, up until the tribulation, which has yet to come, none of that is recorded in the Bible whatsoever. Everything from the first seal onward, which includes everything, because you have your three sevens, you have the seven seals, you have the seven trumpets, and then you have the seven vials. All those judgments are going to happen after their rapture. Ridiculous. That's what I say. Give me an answer, rapture believers, or don't you believe I deserve one? Anyway, I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's a live prophecy reality edition.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the Scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a Third Temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
Well, I could talk about the article I wrote. Anybody like the article I wrote over the weekend? And here I have, let's see, let's go to my web, my blog here. I'm a blogger. Yes, blogger. Sounds horrible if you're a blogger. Sounds like, never mind, booger or something. Blogger. I'm a blogger. I've been a blogger for a long time. I have a blog here on WordPress. So my WordPress blog, I guess I'm a vlogger because I'm doing video blogging. So that's vlogging. I'm vlogging. But I only vlog once a week for 2 hours, and I can screw that up really good, as we see today. Yeah. Be doing a lot of editing today, but boy, usually I could just edit out a few bad moments, but yeah, this will be something. Anyway, I wrote this this article, give you a little insight into how my mind works here about things that are going on in the news. Antichrist for president, a mouth for the beast, because every beast has a mouth, and the mouth can be for good or ill. You can have one that's full of blasphemy. You like the one we have now. The mouth, the present mouth of the two-horned earth beast in America, two-horned earth beast, yeah, is a blasphemous mouth, speaks blasphemy and horrible things. But I find it very suspicious that Catholic Ron DeSantis is colluding with Catholic Jesuit Gavin Newsom to elevate Newsom to the national stage and presidential race by debating him in November, even though he has not announced as a candidate yet. Have you heard about this circus, this clown show that's going to happen in November? I mean, it's really, I mean, you know, I look at this picture here that I have in this article of, what's his name? Ron DeSantis. And he looks like a child. He has a child's face. And of course, Newsom is, he's an okay, good looking guy for his age, you know, his early 50s or late 40s, whatever he is. And, but, you know, none of that matters. It doesn't matter how people look. Who cares? Right? Both of these guys, you know, both Catholics, one devout, member of a secret society, that's Ron DeSantis. The other openly Jesuit trained. You can go to his wiki page and you can read it there. Of course, you can go to Ron DeSantis's wiki page and you can find out that he is a member of a Yale secret society that is akin to Skull and Bones. Remember Skull and Bones, George Bush, who said when he looked into the eyes of the Pope, that he said, what do you see when you, he says, when I look into the eyes of the Pope, I see God. And he did. He saw God. He saw his God on earth because Bush was a Catholic by his own mouth and by his own actions, by his own fruit. He was. I mean, especially if he saw God when he looked into the face of the papacy. There's a one deluded man. Okay, let's see. Can we talk about how fast they agreed on getting rid of McCarthy, but can't come to conclusion on important issues? Who don't know the skull and bones? This is, if you're Jesus only asking that question. Yeah, we could talk about that, but I'm going to finish talking about this first. And we'll have a few minutes to talk about that if we must. Why would DeSantis help Newsom mount the national stage even before the Republican primary elections close? It does not help the Republicans' conservative cause at all. It only helps Newsom position himself to replace Biden, which I think may be something that is going to happen. And Newsom would win, and a Newsom win would be much more convincing win for the Democrats than Biden. Because they will cheat, and they will continue to get away with it. They are colluding. Oh, are they colluding? DeSantis and Newsom, are they colluding? That's the question. Or is DeSantis being manipulated, a useful idiot? Remember, most voters are easily deceived, and the deceivers don't need enough to win. They only need enough to make their win if they cheat, and they will cheat regardless. Seem plausible. Am I making any sense? Am I totally off, out of line here? Or am I making any sense? Ron DeSantis, member of a Catholic secret society, grew up a devout Catholic with two Catholic parents. I mean, I don't know. He might have even been an altar boy. I don't find much about his life, but he looks like an altar boy. Of course, we can't go on looks, but enough said that just made me think of it, him growing up a devout Catholic, going to a Catholic high school, then going to Yale, becoming a member of a Catholic secret society, akin, you know, related to Skull and Bones. Yeah. That DeSantis grew up a devout Catholic, was a member of a Yale Catholic secret society, kin to Skull and Bones, makes him the perfect Jesuit coadjutor playing the long game, pretending to be something that he is not. And you know, something that he did recently, against free speech, going to another country, Israel, the whole Zionist movement is another shadow government operation brought to you by the Antichrist, okay? Makes him the perfect Jesuit coadjutor playing the long game, pretending to be something he is not, for the greater glory of God, the Catholic God at Rome. This is what Jesuits do. Many are openly Jesuit, like Newsom. Many are secretly Jesuit, the better to serve. Neither Trump nor DeSantis are openly regenerate Christians. Trump is obviously a man with many flaws, obviously not at all practiced in the art of deception. What you see is what you get. He is a known quantity. DeSantis's desire to elevate Newsom may be a crack to see into that which is cloaked, the secret kept by a very intelligent and diligent man connected with secret society, the perfect Jesuit coadjutor. Trust no man, but God alone. For instance, the recent quibble between Trump and DeSantis over abortions at 15 or 24 weeks. Total window dressing and posturing on the part of DeSantis, while Trump, unreserved, is so transparent. It's meaningless that the ones deciding how many weeks along the fetus is are the one committing the murder and the one requesting the murder. Does that make sense? If the one requesting the murder and the one committing the murder are the ones deciding whether it's 15 weeks or 16 weeks, none of that matters. It's all superfluous. It's all just white noise, nothing. And proof that both are unregenerate. And when you consent to either, you're still consenting to murder. Satan is so slick. Yes, God forgive them and God forgive us. I hope and pray that Ron DeSantis is the real deal, and the several good decisions made as Florida governor over the past few years are truly the rebirth of a man who has separated from his open and secret past, neither of which, like Trump, has he openly repented of. See, Trump is unrepentant. That's what they're always saying. Trump is unrepentant. Well, I'm still waiting for DeSantis to repent of his secret society, his secret and open past, the things that he did wrong. No difference, really. Donald Trump is a known quantity, proved himself a Cyrus to Christians, at least for 3 years, though he sabotaged or allowed to be sabotaged most everything that he accomplished in those first 3 years. Here's my conclusion. Much of the evil which has befallen America is a result of a nation falling away from God. God has allowed these things as his just judgment upon America. Repentance and prayer should be the most earnest response, especially of his church. God does not expect us to be perfect, but only to be in the process of being perfected by the work of his Holy Spirit through repentance, and to be a light to the world around us. Rather than rejoice over the downfall of an unregenerate man at the hand of even more wicked men, is not a Christian response that pleases God. He calls us to love our enemies. How much more the one who has been a Cyrus to his people? God calls us to believe the best, but not to be ignorant. We cannot ignore that what we have seen, but we cannot judge what only God alone sees in the heart of any man. We should not fret. God is in complete control. Now, let's see what else we got in the chat room here. Questions, comments, let's see. What's next? Another earthquake? Oh, I just had a power outage myself, says Jesuit Fiends. Another earthquake. Yeah, this is kind of bizarre how everything has been going wrong today. And, yeah, very bizarre. Not just here, but everywhere. But I'm not going to believe it's supernatural. I'm not going to go that far. It might be natural. But I really don't think that NMB is worried about me. Because, you know, when you look at how all, you know, the three people that I have or the six people I have watching and listening to my broadcast right now, and then you go over to where the deceivers are, and they get 10,000 views in the same day. And they have all the top selling books on and prophecy, Christian prophecy. I don't think Satan is worried at all about little old me. Now, If people start reading my books and 10,000 people start showing up for my broadcast, I don't think that they would allow that to happen in the first place. Because guess what? The money power rules in all of those things. Who gets the most views and who sells the most books? Because that's what it's all about, is money. And I have none. And most of God's people are poor. Because they are not favored by the ones that have the money power. I know money is an evil in itself, but money is the root of all kinds of evil. Yeah. And I do know that Satan and his Antichrist control the money right now. That's another question. Well, let's see, someone asked a question. Can we talk about how fast they agreed on getting rid of McCarthy but can't come to conclusions on important issues? Who don't know the skull and bone? Yeah. You know, they don't do anything fast anyway. But, you know, we'll just have to do a wait and see thing. Because the whole reason to get rid of McCarthy. And I think even Democrats are getting sick. And they see getting rid of McCarthy, perhaps, some of the Democrats. A lot of them are just Marxists out to destroy America after Joe Biden's heart. But a lot of but I would say maybe 30% of the Democrats are old-time Democrats that love liberty and freedom, and they love America. Yeah, I would hope so. And I think that it's not a surprise that they would have enough power to come alongside the few Republicans that want to overthrow the status quo. And, you know, and I'm just praying that this is from God and that we can stem the tide somewhat. Because I think we're in it for the long haul. I wish the rapturists were right and Jesus is coming back imminently. At any time, and those things that are written in the scripture are going to happen. See, they have everything that's going to happen after, even the couple of things that are left, because most of the prophecy has already been fulfilled in history. But there are a few things that are prominent that must happen before Christ comes back. And see, since they have everything lumped together to happen after their rapture, that means that the rapture is always imminent, and Jesus could come at any minute for them, but not for us who have to suffer through all the tribulation and calamity of the entire book of Revelation during the last 3.5 or 7 years. Okay? All of which could not happen in that amount of time, because that would represent so many dead bodies and so much destruction and demolition and death. That the whole world would just be mired in it if it were all to happen now at this time. Because those calamities that did happen, like the seals that were all the first four horsemen of the apocalypse, and those seals, which all cover the area before Rome became Christian, okay? When the population of the earth may have been a few million, but now it's 9 billion. Even if it was 100 million at that time, they would not be mired in bodies and death and gore and destruction over the whole earth so bad that nobody could even walk from here to there without tripping over bodies or wading through the destruction in bodies and blood and gore and death. But they would have you believe that it's all going to happen really in 3.5 years, because they believe that the first 3.5 or something is going to be the the witnesses go, the Jewish witnesses going throughout the earth and all that stuff. And I've just run out of time. So that's the end of the broadcast. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. Until we meet again.
You-
years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.com.